kind of put a cap, if you will, on these talks on God's will. I don't really want to talk about God's will tonight. I think we've pretty much covered that and set in motion what He's given us to say in that regard. But I know that some of you are ready to graduate. And I want to choose the words carefully here so that we don't start to prejudge ourselves and each other. But that some of you are ready to graduate from the kind of lifestyle that says, oh, I always want to know, God, is it A or is it B or is it C or is it this place or that place or is it her or is it her? Is it this career or that career? And that's about the whole extent of our relationship with Him. And our understanding of God's will isn't any of the foundational things that we talked about. But I know that there's some of you who are hungering to be men and women who live in His will, who don't get an answer about every 6 months of what His will is, but you're a person that lives in the will of God. And if we dial you up and check in with you 6 months from now, you'll be living in the will of God. If we connect with you 6 years from now, you'll be living in the will of God. See, that's the whole goal of the talks that we had. If you didn't get that out of the talks, then please, you know, pray somehow that you could get a good copy of the notes from somebody else and go back through them. I mean, listen to tape number two and then just go through the notes of the others. Because the thrust of our teaching wasn't that, okay, here's a formula. If you do these things, God will tell you whatever you want to know. What I'm telling you is that God's not going to tell you half of what you want to know because He doesn't want you to know what you want to know. If you knew what you want to know, you would never be who He wants you to be. Does that make sense to you or did that confuse you like it did me? See, if God told you most of what you want to know from Him right now tonight, it would probably hinder you from becoming who He wants you to be. So a lot of times, He withholds a lot of what we want to know and just tells us a little bit of what He thinks we need to know. He usually guides us step by step, day by day. And I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you ready to graduate from kindergarten level God's will understanding and become a person who moves on in the ranks of really discovering and getting about accomplishing His purpose and plan for your life? I have good news and bad news. I said that already tonight, but the good news tonight is this. I'm going to tell you specifically what God's will for your life is. You glad you came? It's going to take a while. We're going to do it alphabetically, so you just get comfortable if you're an L. Because we're going to start with the A's, and I'm just going to go down person by person, and God's going to give me a word of knowledge for your life, every single person here. No, but I'm going to tell you what God's will for your life is. The bad news is that many of us may run the risk tonight of hearing God's will for our lives and letting it repel off of our spiritual exterior, like water would down a piece of wax paper. Because we are so conditioned to spiritual things and so enamored with spiritual truth and so insulated and isolated from the reality of what God's will for us is that most of us, when we hear it, it still just seems to move right on by us. And you may run the risk of leaving this place tonight having heard God's will for your life and then in 6 months from now not having made any progress in accomplishing what it is. Would that not be a real, real tragedy for you in the course of your life? And I believe, men and women, if you will hear these targets of God's will for you and I and begin to move toward them as He gives you grace to do so, you'll become the person who hears the still, small voice in the daily decisions and who makes the right choices consistently in the day-to-day, week-to-week, big and small matters that make up our lives. If you'll begin by God's grace to move toward these targets that are definitely His will for you, then you will become that person who begins to hear His voice more clearly and do what it is that He asks you to do. In other words, I'm going to tell you some basic things that are true of the Christian life tonight and hope that you and I'll have the grace and the encouragement to do them. I don't know if anybody went to a costume party, and I don't want to use any words that would offend anybody tonight, so I'm not going to try not to do that, but if anybody went to a celebration or a festival or a fall encounter or any other kind of a thing that was good or bad, you know, and I'm not making little of that. I'm just telling you the way it is. I don't have a lot of time to get into that tonight, so that's not my agenda. But I don't know if you went to any sort of thing like that over the weekend where you didn't wear your normal attire. That's what I'm getting at. Did anybody participate in anything like that the whole weekend at all? One person back there, and he raised his hand and went, "Oh, man, oh, no, I didn't." Not me, man. Let's try that just one more time for freedom's sake, just because we're all free in Christ and you don't have to worry about it. Anybody participate in anything like that this weekend? Okay, a little bit higher. I just want to just see if you're out there. A few people, that's good to know. We were in a certain city, not in Waco, and we happened to be hanging around. I forgot it was that particular night, to tell you the honest truth, because that's not one of the real big ones I have circled in my calendar. But we always try to be gone on that night, and then we don't have to worry about the little ones coming to the door. Isn't that a terrible way to view life? I'm not kidding. I'm just kidding in that. I'm just really seriously kidding, because I love that. You know, I'm a generous giver. We Shelley and I don't think we've had little trick-or-treaters at our door for years, really. Why not? We just haven't been home, or we act like we're not home or something. I don't know what we do, but what I love to do is to get that little kid that always pushes his bag up over the other people. You know which one I'm talking about? Drop some piece of candy in his. Go, there you go, bucko, back up. Then there's usually this little bitty kid who got pushed over. And she's usually standing there, you know, with a little Minnie Mouse outfit on. And, you know, this guy's Captain Ron, and he sticks the big hook up over everybody, you know, and he's going to get all the candy and bumping everybody off. And I say, here you go, and give him a little peppermint, you know, that he can get anywhere. And then just take like two big fistfuls of stuff and put it in her bag. You know what I'm talking about? And it's good. It teaches a little children lessons. Of course, you know, he's going to beat her with that little hook when they get around in the next house and snatch her bag. I tell you a story about when I was little, but things were different when I was little, but I won't get into that. But anyway, I don't know. We saw these people. The point I was trying to tell you was in this other city dressed up, caught me off guard. We stopped at a red light and about 10 of them got out of these two cars at this service station. I went, whoa, check it out. Dressed up as all kind of things. I wonder if you went this year as a Christian. What would you do to go as a Christian this year? Or what if we just played a little different game and said, why don't you just go as a Christian tomorrow? Oh, but I am a Christian. Fine. The goal is that everybody around you tomorrow might know who you are. See, that's the goal of this little fall thing. Is that when you come to the door, I mean, it's really bad, and I mean, it used to happen to me a lot, but you know, you come to the door and people go, well, what are you? Did that ever happen to you? And then you're trying to explain to them. Well, can't you see that I, you know, well, no, I, well, yeah, sure, great, you know, here's a peppermint. But that the goal of the thing is that when you come to the door, people know what you are. Oh, isn't he cute? He's Batman, isn't that nice? Got the little suit on. He came again this year. Isn't that great? Or maybe she's a ballerina. Isn't she cute? One of my little nieces always wanted to go as a bride. I don't know why little girls are fixated with that, being a bride. Little girls are. Not big girls, but little girls are. Boy, I should have thought before I said that. Girls, that may be a different approach. Maybe you should dress up in a wedding dress and go to his house. Ding dong. I don't know. Might work. Might not work. Guys, could you just imagine that? Yeah, it'd be great. You're going to need more than candy for that one, though, trust me. You're going to need lots of stuff. I keep looking at my notes, hoping to find back where we are here tonight so we can get on with it. The point is this, and this is, it's a silly thing, but now that it's in your minds, that's good. Let's just say that your goal is to go as a Christian tomorrow. Would you do anything different tomorrow so that people would know that that's who and what you are, that you're one of His? Because see, that is God's will for your life. His will for your life and His will for my life is that as we move along through the days, that people would be able to recognize us as being His. And in a campus like this, and I know some of you don't go to this school, and some of you go to other schools in the area, and some of you just come from who knows where, but let me just talk specifically about this campus for a second. In this campus, what we need more than anything in the world is people who really look like they belong to Him. Don't need any more people who say they belong to Him. Don't need any more people who join organizations to give the indication that they belong to Him. We need men and women who look like, act like, talk like they belong to Him. And that's what His heartbeat is tonight for your life and for my life. That in the flow of our world that we would look like His people. And I want to give you a couple of key targets that you can shoot for so that you begin to look like one of His tonight. I saw this commercial for a luxury car. I'm not going to name it because a couple of you probably have them. And whoever you are, the rest of us can't stand it, but you probably do. I'll just go ahead and say it out loud. It's this Lexus commercial. Now, Pardon me, I just can't pass this up. Who is that back there? Do you have a Lexus? Does your dad work for Lexus? Or what is your deal? We have one. Oh, I like that. We have one. Does that mean mom and dad have one and you get to drive it occasionally or what? How does that work? Yes, sir. Yeah. Whatever. Do you have it here with you in the campus? Do you go to this school? Yes, sir, you do. This is not the Army, but I like that anyway. It's nice. Do you have the car here with you? No, you have a Pinto. Oh, all right. I got you now. That's right. I following you. Yeah. I'm just kidding. What? You do have a different car here. But you have a Lexus at home. Fine ride, isn't it? That's beautiful. Yeah. That's kind of a very interesting night we're having together. I'm just not sure where we're going. That there is a Lexus commercial that I like. I don't believe I've ever ridden in a Lexus. I sat in one time. And what it talks about, it says 2 years ago, we set out to design the premier luxury car in America. And we think we reached that goal. And it has at that moment, if you've seen it, kind of a la the Robin Hood movie trailer thing, it has this arrow that just comes flying down into this bullseye. Thud! As we think we hit the target. And then they went on to say that after creating such a masterpiece of a car, we've been wondering how we'd be able to improve on our accomplishments. And about this time, it has a shot of this arrow stuck in this bullseye, and just with major precision, wham, another arrow splits through that arrow right into the heart of the bullseye. And that one arrow that's in there just splits apart in half. And I thought, man, if you and I could have that kind of intensity toward the targets that God puts before us in His will, if we were as excited about the major targets of the will of God as we are about that answer that we've been praying about for several months, if we really wanted to do, as we talked about last week, God's general will for our lives as believers in Christ, and we were always wanting to hit the target, put an arrow in the bullseye of that target, and by His grace become who He wants us to become. What a change would be in all of us. The first of those targets that I think is clear tonight that God's really been pressing in my heart to say to you, maybe for one person tonight, so all the other 999 of you, maybe this is for one other person tonight. But the first one is, this is God's will for our lives, that we have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Do you know there may be somebody in this room who is wondering what God's plan for their life is, but they've never come to figure out that His plan for their life is that they have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ? I can't think of any more frustrated person than someone who is really seeking God's plan for their life, yet they've never established a relationship with Him. But it's never been made clear to them that God longs to have a relationship with us, and the way that we enter into that relationship is through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's recognizing what Jesus did at the cross for us. Recognizing that He paid the payment for our sin. And recognizing that when we come to become a Christian, we don't do it because we join a church, or because we join some organization, or because we're a good person, or because we try to have a quiet time. But when we become a Christian in a new relationship where we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and invite Him to come and birth life in us, whereby we have a relationship with the Father. I want you to look at a passage tonight found in Timothy that I would dare say that many of you who are strong believers could quote tonight. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It talks about God's will for our lives. And if anything was ever God's will for your life tonight, this is God's will for your life. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to read in verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Verse 4, key verse about His will. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God. Not many gods. Not like we talked about before. Not combo God. Not whoever, everybody's God. But there is one God, the Scripture says. And there is one mediator between God and man. The man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. The testimony who came to be just at the proper time. Do you see what God is saying? Here's my will for your life. Target number one, that you are saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. How do you do that? Well, there's one God and there's one mediator who brings God and man together, and it is the person of Jesus Christ who gave Himself as a ransom. And tonight I want to just pause for someone here who may not have taken that step and say that God is inviting you to come into a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. By faith, it is a free gift relationship based on the work that Jesus did for you. And if you come tonight and receive the work that Jesus did on your behalf, the Scripture says that God will forgive you of sin and bring life to you in the inner man, whereby you can have a relationship with the Father that lasts forever. That's God's will for your life. His will is that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. It's not going to happen that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. His Word makes that clear, that some men and women are never going to come to the knowledge of the truth, and they are never going to accept the work of Christ. They're never going to acknowledge the mediator, Jesus Christ. But that's His desire for you. And men and women, I offer this to you just to help you remember tonight that that's His will for every person in this campus. That's God's heartbeat for them. And there's not a person you know in this school that is beyond God's desire tonight that He have a relationship with them through His Son, Jesus Christ. The second target that God wants us to begin looking for in our lives that is His will for us is that we tap into the spiritual wealth that we have in Jesus Christ. God's will, men and women, is that you and I tap into the spiritual wealth that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I mean by that. When you and I enter into this new relationship with Christ, He deposits a load of stuff into our spiritual account. And one of the saddest, most tragic things that happens in life is when you find a believer who says, oh yeah, I've hit the bullseye in target one. I've come to know God in a personal relationship through Jesus. But that person lives the life of a poor man spiritually, who never enjoys all of the wealth that Jesus has made available to him when he came to know the Father. I want you to look at a verse of Scripture found in Ephesians chapter 1. It's a potent verse. It's a little bitty verse in the first chapter in verse 2. And 3, I want you to see something here tonight. I'm going to have to move kind of quickly through this, but I want you to look at this verse particularly. Ephesians 1 verse 2 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be," verse 3 is the key verse, "the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," check it out, "who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." I wish we could elaborate on this. I've been meditating a lot in the book of Ephesians, and I wish we could just walk through the book of Ephesians and see as Paul lifts up for these Christians all of the things that God has made available to them. And what he's saying to them is this: when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, I deposited so much into your account. He said, we have become the possessors of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I mean, we've been the possessors of the life of Christ, of the Holy Spirit. We've been given gifts by the Holy Spirit. We've been given the mind of Christ. We've been given power on the inside. We've been given acceptance and love and value and significance from God. We've been given truth. We've been given fellowship with God. We've been given a standing in His family. We've been made heirs with Jesus Christ. We've been given grace upon grace upon grace. I mean, we have been loaded down with spiritual treasure. And the average believer, if you watch them, you don't know they belong to Him, number one, unless they just come right out and tell you, or you see them in a meeting like this. You just watch them for a couple hours or a day. You don't really sense that they belong to Him. And you certainly don't sense that they begin to tap in to the wealth that He's given to them in Christ. I challenge you to pray this prayer, to put a little target up on your wall. Draw a little bullseye target in your dorm, apartment, or condo, wherever you hang out, and put it on your wall, and underneath it, make this prayer: God, begin to show me all that I have in Christ. And you begin to pray that prayer every day for a couple of weeks. God, I want you to show me. I don't want to live just hanging on for dear life down here on the earth until I get to heaven. Always failing, always depressed, always alone, always confused, always frustrated, always committing the same things, always disorganized and always without purpose. I want to know what I have in you. I want to know what some of the spiritual blessings I have are so that I can begin to dig into that resource in my life. Third target, that God's will for your life is that He wants you to walk in a fresh love affair with Him. Turn over a few pages, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. And look at this key verse that you and I have kind of sung about and talked about for a long time together. I'll just begin reading in verse 14 because I love the prayer. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant to you," this is so good, "according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man." Verse 17 is the key verse, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love," in His love for us, "may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge." Why? "So that you may be filled up to all the fullness." What He desires for you, men and women, is that your tank spiritually be filled up to all the fullness that is in Him. And do you know where that fullness comes from? It comes from comprehending and enjoying the love that He has for you. His target for us, His will for you, is that you and I be able to live in a love affair with Him. We've been singing a little chorus the last few weeks, "Undying Love." Have you remember that little chorus we've been singing together? "Grace, grace to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." I want you to look at chapter 6 of Ephesians while you're there, because that's where that verse, that song came from, in case you didn't know that. It's found in the very last verse of Ephesians. And look at what it says in verse 24 of Ephesians 6. "Grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love that is incorruptible." A love that is without any diminishing component. He said, grace to all of you who are in love with God with that kind of a love. And see, I know all of us here are in love with God with some kind of a love, but God desires that we really, truly experience that with Him on a daily basis. I was thinking the other day, I was in a card store buying a card for a family that I was writing a note to, and I don't know where you are in the card store, but they got tons of cards in the card store. And they have them all listed for you, tell you what kind they are. Birthday cards, humorous, birthday cards, serious, congratulations cards, graduation cards. I'm sure now there will be Christmas cards in there, or Thanksgiving cards will be in there. And they kind of give you these headers for all the different kinds of cards. Well, the kind that I gravitate toward, or the kind where you go there, and it says at the top, just thinking of you. That didn't used to be a category. It'd be birthday, Christmas, you know, baptism, congratulations, you had a baby. But then they decided that they would boost the card business because maybe you didn't need to have a special occasion. So they put in there, just thinking of you. Now, girls, when you get a just thinking of you card, or guys, when you get a just thinking of you card, it kind of does something for you, doesn't it? No occasion. They're just thinking of you. Dropped a little note to you in the mail. You ever get one of those cards? Somebody's looking at me like I'm speaking another language. You ever get one of those just thinking of you cards? Nod your head. How many would like to get one of those? Nod your head. How many would like to get one from someone in here tonight? Okay, one guy back there. Is that the person you'd like to get it from, or somebody else in here? Somebody else? Her. Don't talk about it anymore. Don't say anything else. Well, why not? I mean, how will you get a just thinking of you card if we don't go through this tonight? Help out. You know, my favorite ones, though, are the ones that, when you look at them, they say blank inside. Now, that's getting somewhere. You mean, I'm telling you. Yeah, you know, now somebody's not writing some little thing and you're signing your name to it. That sounded good. I'll sign my name to that. But it's blank inside. And so you get to be the creative one. And I think that if I could just parallel that slightly tonight, that's the kind of cards that God likes to get. See, what He normally gets is a special occasion. I love it. It's Sunday morning. It's Monday night. It's during my devotion. Supposed to think about you. Supposed to love you. I love you. Here you are. Father's Day. Here you go. Christmas, you know. You ever give Him cards at Christmas? I mean, He's the one who should get one. But what He really is moved by is those just thinking of you. No real reason. Just thinking about you today. What really fires Him up is the blank one. That you and I just write our heart to Him. No occasion. You're the occasion. Nobody else's words for me. My words to you. That kind of a love affair. That's what His will is for you. That you live in that kind of love affair. Another target I'll give you tonight is this, that we'd be lovers of His word. You just might jot down Psalm 1 beside that. But if you want to know God's will for your life and you want to be a person who lives in God's will for your life, I want to tell you this tonight. God's will for your life is that you be a lover of this book right here. That's His will for your life. That you just be inside and outside of this book. That it just ring in your heart all the time. That's His will for your life. I was gone to a funeral this past January and Dudley spoke here. Anybody remember that when Dudley was still here? Nobody wants to raise their hand anymore. I'm not going to embarrass anybody else tonight, I promise. But when Dudley was here, he spoke for me, and I listened to the tape of that, and I was so challenged by something that he said. He talked about all the books that we're required to read in our journey through scholastic endeavor. And I think, I wasn't here, but I think he stacked a bunch of hymnals up all over the place representing some, like 200 books that you got to read from kindergarten on up to college, graduate school maybe. And then he made a statement that just really impacted my heart. He said, and these are all the books that we read for our education. And God has said, all I require you to do is just read this one right here. That's it. Just this one. It's not really that long. And yeah, you can read 200 of these in the course of an academic career, but I'm just asking you to read and know this one. And if you do, you'll be in my will, trust me. More often than not, you will hear the still small voice and you will know my heartbeat. And yet somehow we just can't quite get it, can we? We can't quite get a hunger for His Word. But I'm telling you, that's His will for your life. I was challenged by what Dudley said in that day. It had really motivated me. I'd already been challenged by the Holy Spirit about 3 months before that in terms of the quality of time that I spend in this book. And by God's grace, I want to keep the commitment that I made to Him in those days of putting His Word into my heart and soaking it up. The next target I'll give you quickly, and I'll just touch on these and we'll go tonight. The next one is that, I think we're up to number 5, is that you treat others differently. That's God's will for your life. You say, boy, I thought we were really going to get something tonight. I thought I was really going to get some of God's will for my life. And so far I got that I'm supposed to have a relationship with Him. I'm supposed to tap into all the spiritual wealth that I have in Christ. I'm supposed to live in a daily love affair with Him. I'm supposed to really be a lover of the Word of God. And I'm supposed to treat other people differently. I mean, thanks a lot. I already knew all that. And God's just saying to us every time we come to Him, oh God, I need to know Your will. And He's saying, oh, this is my will. Oh, but I don't mean that will. I mean this other will over here that I need to know right now. He said, this is my will for you. That you treat other people differently. That you act differently towards them. Colossians 3:12 is a powerful verse. I'll just read it for you. It says this, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Boy, I've been challenged by the Holy Spirit over that issue in the last 3 days in a major way. What does it mean for me to put on a heart of compassion? It means not doing things the way I want to do them and not getting what I want to get out of every circumstance. It means putting on a different attitude and treating other people differently. Why? So that people will see me and know who I belong to. That I look like a Christian and sound like one. Put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anybody. That's pretty broad. I like that. Anybody here have a complaint against anybody? Well, forgive them. That's what he said. Anybody here has any complaint against anybody? Forgive them. But why? Well, just as the Lord forgave you, you should also forgive others. Next target I want you to see is the target of living a distinctive life. God's target for us to be shooting for is that we live a distinctive life. You might read when you get an opportunity to read Titus 2:11-14. You might just jot that scripture down. But you know what God's will for your life is that your language and your actions and your attitude and your thoughts be different from everybody else's on the face of this earth. Listen to that. That God's will for your life is that your language and that your actions and that your attitudes and your thoughts be different from everybody else on the face of this earth so that they'll know that you're His. That's what He desires for us. It seems like so often we're sucked into the fray of just kind of being a mirrored image of what's on the earth. He said, that's not my will for you. My will for you is that you be distinctive, that you live a distinctive life. It's only possible through the Spirit of God in us, but it's His goal for us. And lastly, I'll say this to you. His desire for us is that we live eternally. That we live eternally. That we live with an eternal mindset and mind frame. I'm just sharing out of my heart tonight, but I've been so challenged in the last, I guess maybe the last couple of months in general, the last few weeks in specific, but the last few days with real earnest, the Holy Spirit has been challenging me. With how easy it is for us to begin to live with an earthly mindset, to live for earthly things, to live with our focus on the stuff of earth, and to live with our focus on satisfying and pleasing ourselves. in the target that God is setting before us, that He wants us to begin to move by His grace to hit the bullseye in, is the target of being people who live eternally, who live detached from earth and live attached to forever. Make a difference in the world. In Timothy, this passage has been ringing in my heart. I want to share it with you in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul said, "I have fought the good fight." You heard that before? He said, "I've stuck an arrow in the bullseye." I like that. He might have even had another arrow come and split that arrow right down the middle in the bullseye. Paul said, "I have discovered God's will for my life, and I, by His grace, I have pursued it. I have finished the course." That's God's will for our lives. "And I have kept the faith." That doesn't mean I've kept the faith, I still believe in Jesus. It means I've held on to all of the full ramifications of faith in Christ Jesus as Lord. I've held on to Him to the end. I've started with a relationship with Him, but I've tapped into all that I have in Christ. I've developed an intimate love affair with Him. I've become a lover of His truth and of His Word, and I want to obey it and live it in my life. I've treated other people differently and made a difference in this world. I've lived a distinctive life, Paul said. I've kept the faith on earth, and I've lived eternally. And look what he says in the future. "There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, who is the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." And not only to me, it's where we get in this verse, "but to all who love His appearing." Do you know who loves the appearing of Jesus? People who are detached from the stuff of earth and attached to the stuff of heaven. People who have decided to make a bigger impact in the eternal framework than they have in the earthly framework. Who want to make a bigger splash in heaven than they made on earth. Who want to have a bigger treasure in heaven than they could amass on earth. Those are the kind of people who love His appearing and who don't mind leaving anything they have when He appears. In an instant they say, "Fine, I'm gone. Glad you're here. I've been looking for you and waiting for you and longing for you for a long, long time. I've kept the faith and I hit the bullseye." It says down here in verse 10 that our buddy, we may not have talked about him in a while, and God's Spirit's been bringing him to my mind the last few days. He says, for Demas, our buddy. And you know, you can check Demas out if you want to. You don't need to do it right now, but you can find him other places in Scripture. And old Demas, bless his heart, he used to be one of the men who hung with Paul. In Colossians, you can see a reference to him in the last chapter there. Demas was one of the guys who was in the inner circle with Paul. You know, sometimes you think, "I've been discipled by so-and-so," or "I was in a small group with so-and-so," or I know so-and-so. I mean, Demas was one of the ones who was in Paul's inner group. Check it out. I mean, that's something to talk about over lunch. Well, in my accountability the other day, Paul was talking to us about this particular thing. I mean, Demas was inside the command center of this whole new church thing that God was doing. But look what happened in verse 10. Paul, writing probably with great big tears in his eyes, said, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." And he went off to Thessalonica. He said, "Check you later." He said, "My will is that I want to go do that. I don't want to do this anymore. This distinctive life thing, this treat other people differently thing, this living in the Word thing, this in love with Jesus thing, this tapping into the spiritual treasure thing. I don't want to do this thing anymore. I want to go do that. And that's what I'm going to do. Paul, it's been nice being with you. It's been nice hanging with you. Bye." Paul writes of this description, "Demas loved this life too much to do God's will." We were at a football game this weekend. It's a pretty exciting moment on earthly things. Not the game, but something that happened there. At this particular game, they honored Bo Jackson in the flesh. I mean, hip replacement and all. He was there. And this game took place in the state of Alabama, which is where he's from. Now, give or take what you think about Bo Jackson, it's not really important tonight. Granted, enough to say that he probably is the greatest athlete that we will ever see with our own eyes in our lifetime. And he came from the state of Alabama, and he played football there at Auburn University. And in Alabama, the ranking order would he'd be up there with God. It'd probably be an even thing if there was an election. He might win, I don't know. I mean, I'm not being disrespectful, I'm just being honest. And so there was a buzz on the campus all day that he was somewhere around. He was going to be there. They were going to retire his jersey. Only retired two jerseys before in the whole history of this school. And his was going to be the third jersey they retired. So at halftime, the band's out there doing their thing. No offense, band, but everybody's going, hey, hurry up with the band. Man, we know what's about to happen. And everybody's kind of thinking any moment now it's going to happen. You see his wife and little kids come traipsing out the sideline. You don't see him yet. You know, he's somewhere around here. He's in the building, you know. And then the band kind of gets done and they start the presentation. And I'm in earthly terms, I'm going to be honest with you. You can think whatever you want to. That's fine. I know that a lot of things about Bo Jackson, and I know that he's not somebody that you should worship. I do know that. I'm not even sure he's somebody that, other than being an athlete, you should respect. And you should respect him as an athlete because he's a great athlete. But I want to tell you something. When they finally built this thing up and said, would you please welcome da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and they announced this deal, and he comes walking out of this tunnel onto this football field. I mean, some electricity went through this place. I got chill bumps on my arms. And I mean, people begin to stand, and he walked the whole length of this field to the center of the football field. And I mean, this 80,000 people were just in a roar. I mean, I'm talking major adoration, worship on a human level, tremendous acclamation of this person. And he walked to this microphone, and he took this microphone and spoke for a few moments, and about every other phrase, people would just cheer wildly, and then he finished his remarks, and people just again gave him a tremendous ovation. And I mean, it was an interesting moment. I mean, there are people misty-eyed around the place. People touched by it. And he walked off, and the game resumed. And I thought to myself, a statement he made. He said, when I came to this school, I never thought that I would ever be considered in company of these two other men. Imagine him coming as an 18-year-old to this school and looking at these two legends in this school's history and thinking, I'll never be like them. I'd never win a Heisman Trophy, which he did. I'd never have my number retired alongside of them and be at their level or even above it, maybe. He said, I never dreamed that would happen to me when I came here. He said some other remarks, and he left the field. And as we left that game, we were talking among ourselves, thinking about what a thrill that was on the earth, to be honored by 80,000 people just screaming and cheering. And the Spirit of God just spoke to my heart, and he said, just to think that he might not even be in the kingdom. That may be the only prize he gets. That may be the one of the pinnacle moments of his reward. I don't even know if he knows Jesus or not. Maybe you do. I hadn't talked to him about it. And in that moment, I was encouraged by God to be the kind of person who doesn't get stuck on what this earth can give, but a person who's moved by a different kind of ovation. And it's the ovation of the saints of God when we walk in to meet the King of Kings. And those who have been looking on our lives rejoice with us that we put an arrow in the bullseye and accomplish God's will for our lives, that we finished the race, that we kept the faith, that we did what he asked us to do. And as a result, we look like his children in this earth.